Good morning. Thank you for joining us. And thank you to Seth, even though he's not here, for setting that up for us. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we now transition into worshiping God through hearing the preaching of His Word. Father, I pray that you would please help me. I want to present this word rightly. I want to be a blessing to your flock, your sheep, whom you've saved. Lord, you've appointed me this morning to present the word to them. So, Father, I pray, give me grace to do that rightly, lovingly, boldly, accurately, with a mind and a heart and a focus on glorifying you. Because you are the great shepherd. I'm simply your under-shepherd. So, Lord, please, I'm asking you to shepherd your people. And thank you for coming to us, Lord, as the great shepherd. But before you were our great shepherd leading, Lord, you came as a humble baby. And we are glad for that time of year, this time of year, where we remember that again. Such a special, miraculous thing. Give us grace, Lord, to worship you this morning and always. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and I will read our text to us now while you're being seated, just for a bit of a change, because I've got two parts that I want to read, one from Matthew chapter 1 and one from Matthew chapter 2, and this is what it says. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his own people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his dream, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now for Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother Mary by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Out of Egypt I called my son. This is the word of God. So in this series for Christmas, you've probably picked up on a theme, at least if you've been here the last two Sundays or heard the last two sermons. You might recall that I started this sermon series saying, titling it, John the Baptist, the one who prepared. Then last week, the message was titled, Mary, the one who praised. This morning, this is about Joseph, as you may have noticed, and I've titled it, Joseph, the One Who Protected. As a pastor, when every year you're focusing, obviously, on the same topic every Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, I've got the challenge of coming at it from a different angle every Christmas while focusing on the same topic of the birth of Christ. What I picked up on this year about Joseph is just the very humanness we find about Joseph in the scriptures. There's always been a mystery concerning God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, God's sovereignty and humanity's humanness. There have been whole books written on the subject. There's been whole seminars devoted to that subject of how do we marry these two truths together, God's divine sovereignty and man's responsibility. There's even been theological structures made by men to try to make sense of the two. Concerning the sovereignty of God, the Bible is very clear. It says things like this in the book of Daniel. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" It also says this in Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. It also says this in Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So all that's very clear. God's will and God's ways are going to prevail, really, no matter what man does. And God can orchestrate things exactly the way he wants to. He has that right. He has that prerogative. But then we also find verses about the responsibility of man in Scripture, like Deuteronomy chapter 30, where it says, Moses says to the people of Israel, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live." He tells them, you have choices. Choose this one. Ezekiel 18, verse 30, God speaking, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin." He tells them, I'm telling you, repent. Make a choice to go against what you're doing, or iniquity is going to ruin you. And then he also says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 through the Apostle Paul. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of God, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." God's going to judge our ways according to what we have done, whether good or evil. So he's going to say, I'm holding you responsible for your choices that you made of your own will. We see both of these truths in Scripture. Sometimes we see them both in the same verses. Listen to this from Acts chapter 4, verses 27 through 28. One of the most clear times we see in the Scripture both of these truths married together in the same topic. Peter's praying in the book of Acts, and he says, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." That one's mind-boggling. Herod did what he wanted. Pontius Pilate did what he wanted. The people of Israel did what they wanted. The Gentiles did what they wanted. And he says, and they did exactly what you predestined to happen. Both of these things, we could say both of these truths are just that. They're true. We're supposed to love God with all of our mind. We're told that in Scripture, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we're supposed to love God with all of our mind. We're supposed to use our minds to try to make sense of things we find in the Scriptures. We're supposed to wrestle with things and use our minds to understand the things of God. However, there are certain things about God's will and God's ways that we'll never ultimately understand. Our natural human limitations keep us from it. And the fact that we're still under the curse of the fall keep us from ultimately understanding these things and have minds that can grasp these things. Christmas is a time where we celebrate the miraculous, however, things that only God can do, right? It's a time where we stand in awe at what God's done through causing a virgin to conceive and have a child. That would be miraculous enough in itself. But this was not just a child, was it? God came to us in the form of flesh, real flesh, God. That's also miraculous. The Holy Son of God came down to us. These are miracles. These are miraculous things indeed. But today, also, in talking about these wonders of Christmas, we're going to be focusing on the actions, willful actions of Joseph. Actions that were very natural, very human. Actions where he protected Mary. Actions where he had to engage his will, whether to obey God or not. Actions also that not only protected Mary, but if I can even say it this way, even protected, as it were, God's prophetic word, if I can speak in such a human way. Talking about protecting God's prophetic word. There's a lot that's very natural about Christmas also, not just supernatural. It involved simple, normal, willful actions of Joseph. So let's talk about Joseph. We know very little about Joseph from the Bible, actually. I wish we knew more. But what we know is enough, because it's exactly what God wants us to know. But from what we do know, we find that he was a righteous man, and he was a natural protector from the beginning. How do I know that? Well, first, he was willing to protect Mary's reputation, even before the angel began to miraculously reveal things to Joseph in dreams. He already had the personality of a protector. Did you pick up on that? Even when he thought Mary was in blatant sin and thought she had broken her vow of betrothal when it was found out that she was with child, and Joseph knew it wasn't his child. What's the Bible say? Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. But before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. In Joseph's mind, church, listen, in Joseph's mind, Mary was in the wrong. In Joseph's mind, Mary was unfaithful. But in his heart, he felt an unwillingness to publicly shame her. In his heart, he didn't want to bring shame upon her family's name, which publicly exposing her would have done. He was willing to protect her and her family from shame, even though, had this been a natural situation of pregnancy, he would have had every right to do that. According to the word of God, even, he would have had every right to divorce her and bring shame upon her. The truth is, there may have even been a case for publicly stoning her. So what a great man. Really. What a compassionate man. Even when he thought there was sin involved in this situation. And the Lord would continue to use this righteousness and compassion and protective nature of Joseph. How so? Next, we see more about his righteousness because he exercises his own will and chooses to obey the Lord. I'm purposefully bringing out the very natural actions of Joseph because I want to keep driving the point home during this message that, yes, we are to always glory in the miraculous and the supernatural of God while we also act very natural as Christians in just walking out in natural obedience. And I wanted to try to show you that from the scriptures that maybe there's some of the Christmas story that you've not really focused on, just the very normal. Because we tend to look around and just see very normal. I could probably ask in this room if you've ever seen or experienced something from God that you can't explain. You might, maybe, have one example of what we would call a real miracle. Maybe you'll have one example, a healing. I'm talking about something that you've seen with your eyeballs. You might have one example. Right? And you've lived a lot of years. Some of you fewer than others. Some of you more than others. Let's move on. So I want to focus on just the very natural. using his righteousness, just exercising, walking in righteousness, exercising his will to obey the Lord. Look at Matthew 1, verses 20 through 24 again. Matthew 1, verses 20 through 24. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. He didn't want to, remember, she was unfaithful, is what he thought. She's pregnant, not his baby. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up from his dream, from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. What did he do? He took his wife, but knew her not until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph willingly obeyed the Lord. Do you see that? It emphasizes Joseph woke up, did what the angel said, named the baby Jesus too, which the angel also commanded. He willingly obeyed the Lord. He could have chosen not to. That's the point I'm trying to make. He could have been, when he got this miraculous dream, he could have been like Ebenezer Scrooge in the Christmas Carol when he saw his old dead friend Marley come to him that night, right? And what's he say when he sees Marley come to him? He doesn't say, oh, I'm totally convinced that this is you. Remember in A Christmas Carol? He actually thinks it's a case of indigestion. Remember when he says, you may be an undigested bit of beef, a blot of mustard, a crumb of cheese, a fragment of undone potato. There's more gravy than grave about you, whatever you are. Remember him saying that? Ebenezer Scrooge? He doubted. Scrooge doubted his eyes and chalked it up to indigestion. Not Joseph. He didn't say, you may be a bit of uncooked lamb. He obeyed. First, he was willing to protect Mary's reputation. Next, he was willing to protect Mary's child, which at that point he'd already accepted as his child. See, naming the child was an act that the father did. The father had the responsibility of naming the child, even when it came down to John the Baptist, remember? Elizabeth says, we're going to name him John, and all the women start debating. Oh, nobody else has named that in your family? Why would you name him John? And then Zechariah, who's been silent, mute up to that point, comes in the room, writes down his name is John, and then is able to say, his name is John, and everybody stops debating. You know why? Because he's the father. And he said, his name is John. Also, everybody stopped debating because he could talk again, and that was miraculous. So, he protects her reputation, even when he thought she was in sin. And then, secondly, he protects the child that he had now taken as his own. How does he protect the child, Jesus? Well, as we read in Matthew 2, verses 13 through 15. Let's look at that again. Matthew 2, verses 13 through 15. Now, when they had departed... By the way, that's the wise men. When the wise men had departed, if you look at the context. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. I'd almost be afraid to go to sleep if I was Joseph. I mean, all these angels keep appearing to him in dreams. I'd be like, okay, I'm going to go to sleep. I'm going to get another heavenly visit here. It's amazing how much angelic activity there is around the birth of Jesus. Did you ever pick up on that? Angels singing, angels appearing in dreams. And it's amazing how much demonic activity there is when Jesus starts his ministry. Did you ever pick up on that? Anyway. Now when they had departed, the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose, and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Joseph's obedience literally protected the child Jesus from death. Did you ever pick up on that? Joseph's just natural obedience, a father protecting his son, meant Jesus would keep on living. And Joseph had to obey the angel in order for this to happen. This is how it worked. Was it God's sovereign plan before the creation of the world that Jesus Christ would come and die and bear the sins of his people and rise again from the dead on the third day and ascend back to the right hand of the Father? Yes. Guess what it involved, though? Joseph's obedience. According to the natural, Joseph had to obey. The Lord didn't choose to exercise his miraculous power to protect Jesus here. Did you ever think about that? I've kind of wondered that. Like, why didn't God just reach in and squeeze Herod's heart and kill him? That would have not only protected Jesus, but guess what? All those other children that died that night. You realize that Jesus escaped and a lot of other children didn't. You ever think about that? Like around the first Christmas, I know he was probably more like three around this time, two or three. But a lot of children died. A lot of little boys died that night. Why does God do what he does in the way he does it? I don't know. Why didn't God just kill Herod that night and save all those little boys? I don't know. God's ways are bigger than our ways. His plans are higher than our plans. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I don't know. I don't know why so many... Think about it. Why so many families from that night forward would have to remember when the soldiers came in and killed their little boy. I don't know. But God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And on the last day, we're going to praise him for all of his ways. All of them. We're going to see, finally, we're going to see the wisdom in it. We're going to see the wisdom in it. We're going to say, you were so wise. Now I see. Now I see why this thing that happened in my life that I've always regarded as evil and horrible and even shaken my fist in your face for, now I see. Now I see why it was there, Lord. Praise you. You're amazing. We can't quite get that now in our little brains. We're so man-centered. We're so man-centered. And we're so me-centered, right? We don't always see his ways. One day we will. Back to what we were saying. He chose to use Joseph's willingness to obey to move Mary and Jesus away from the territory of Herod's evil rule. That was his choice that night. I'm going to use Joseph's natural obedience to what I told him to do. This also fulfilled prophecy. Did you see that? Fulfillment of prophecy was dependent upon Joseph obeying or not. Did you notice that? It says, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. That prophecy would not have been fulfilled had Joseph not obeyed. A prophecy that was made hundreds of years before was dependent upon Joseph doing what was right. Very human activity here. Do you also remember that Scripture foretold this in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 6? Listen to this. Matthew 2, 1 through 6. Let's read this. Also, concerning the time of the wise men, but this happened before. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, For so it's written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. So it was prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. My question is this now. How did Jesus get to Bethlehem? How did he get there? Do you remember how he got there? A very natural way. Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. Luke 2, 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Let's skip to verse 3 now. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. How'd they get there? Joseph took them there. That's how they got there. This man was doing what he was supposed to do, and he was doing it because he wanted to do it. Joseph, more than likely, would have walked them there. And did you know, I had to Google this, don't be impressed, I'm not some Israeli geographical expert. I know you all like to think that your pastors, they know everything about Israel, the Bible, Jewish stuff. You could just ask them anything at any time. We just have it all downloaded. That's how spiritual we are. Sometimes I have to turn around and say, let me pray about that real quick. Siri, how far away is... I Googled this. 90 miles. It was a 90-mile trek from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And apparently, it's rugged terrain. Now, I know you've all seen the pictures. Joseph walking, pulling Mary. She's sitting on a donkey, right? Let's say they had two donkeys, and Joseph got to ride a donkey too, and just pull Mary's donkey behind him. Let's just say that. Still would have taken roughly 4 days. Let's say he had to walk it, pulling Mary along on the donkey. 7 days, more than likely. Seven. Some experts say it may have even taken closer to 12. Some say four, if there were two animals. Some say closer to 12, if they were going slow. So let's just say somewhere in the middle, a week. An average, we could say a week. A week. How was that scripture fulfilled? Because Joseph walked for a week and protected his wife, pregnant wife, and got them there. Very natural stuff. A man walking, getting his wife there, doing what another Caesar Augustus wanted to be done. He wanted to register people to tax them accurately. They got there simply through this man walking for 7 days. So yes, here's the main point. Let's conclude here. This is what I want to bring home to you this Christmas. Christmas is a time to celebrate the wondrous, the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus Christ, who came to bear the sins of everyone who would ever believe and die and rise again on the third day. And you can be saved by him as well, by the way. He came for anyone and everyone who would repent and turn and believe and put their faith only in what he's done for sinners. That's true. And that's why Christmas is so wonderful, because a Savior came to us to bear our sins. Miraculous thing. Christ coming in the flesh. Angels appearing, singing. Angels appearing in dreams. Miraculous. There's also a lot of very natural and human things about Christmas, which we really see portrayed in Joseph. There's a lot about Christmas that involves simple, normal, willful actions of a man named Joseph. And those simple, normal, willful actions are also what God is still using among his people to accomplish his sovereign will even today, even among us, maybe even in you today. Let's imitate Joseph and our ultimate goal to imitate Christ this Christmas. And what we'll find is that the natural and the supernatural married together perfectly as we walk in obedience to God. Let's pray.